Perhaps one of the soundest men that I've had the privilege of studying in the area of counseling has been a man called Gary Collins. And I want to warn you to be careful of books, because you can go and you can buy books and you can pick them up. Books can become a tool in your hand if you know who the author is, what he stands for, and where his biblical position is in light of himself. The Bible has a lot to say about depression. David, in his Psalms, is continually writing about depression, and there are others, Jonah, Peter, Moses, Job, there are many in the Bible who went through depression. One of the things I want to say to you tonight from a medical point of view and from a counseling point of view is we do not know what depression is. We know that it is. Did you understand that? It's a combination kit that's made up primarily, they believe, from the breakdown in the chemistry in the blood. It's also connected with the genetical makeup, the biological makeup, but it's more than that. It's primarily the result of negative thinking. And one of the greatest tragedies until we all come to grips with the answers is that most of us spend most of our life in negative thinking. Of course, anger is involved in it, and the stresses of life are involved in it. Change of life for women and change of life for men are also involved in depression. And other areas that have come out over the years, and I've seen these come out in the counseling room, is what is called masked reactions. That is, people who will not come clean with themselves and be themselves, but try to hide behind masks. Depression sends many people to the point of suicide, and they do suicide, unfortunately. And so what the counselor's job is to use the Bible in order to re-establish positive thinking in place of negative thinking, to present hope rather than despair and defeat. You can prevent depression, and I think that if a lot of people learnt how to prevent depression, they would be much better in their health and in their thinking and indeed in their living. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 77. And the Psalm says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. That's a beautiful word. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy? Selah. And I said, this is mine infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid, and the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies went out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world, and the earth trembled and shook. The way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Most people do know what depression is. And in fact, most people have experienced depression at one level or another. The psalmist was depressed when he wrote Psalm 77. And as a human being, the psalmist knew what depression was. So tonight we will study the matter of depression from the Bible and also from human experience. As we study this psalm tonight, we need to listen carefully to what it really says. Most counselors who write on this subject will tell you that depression affects us in at least four ways. Firstly, depression overwhelms our human spirit. Now that has been proven beyond doubt. Now the psalmist tells us this in verse 3. He says, "My spirit was overwhelmed." Talking there about a human spirit. One of the dictionaries that I have, amongst many, has a definition of depression as a lowering of the spirit. When the Bible speaks about a lowering of the spirit, it talks about a spirit being lowered into the poor me club. That is, where it goes into the innermost part of you, the real conscience, the real you, and is lowered sometimes to its extreme depth, and that's why people suicide. But how often some of us have experienced this? We felt as though nobody cared, nobody understood, and probably some nights as we've been restless and couldn't sleep, we've spent the night in this valley where there's been a lowering of the human spirit within the inner being. For some unaccountable reason, we find ourselves sometimes in the depth to the point that our spirit has been defeated. It's been dejected and it's been overwhelmed. One of the things that I've been conscious of over the years is simply this, and I shared it with my daughter during her first pregnancy. When we are rearing children, and we've all made mistakes, and I've made more mistakes than any of you, and that's how I've learnt. I've learnt from my mistakes. When you discipline a child, you never break the spirit of a child. Break the will of a child, but not the spirit. And that's where a lot of trouble has been done in child abuse, is because once you break the spirit, you have done unaccountable damage. You might as well have gone out and got a shotgun and shot the child. You want to think about that. And maybe from time to time I'll teach you some of the great things that God has given to me over the years from counseling and from the Bible in this area. And all of it can be supported biblically. The second thing that depression does, it awakens our memory. Now inside of you, as there is inside of me, there's a little black box. Now, depression always awakens our memory. In verse 6, the psalmist tells us that in his time of depression, he remembered the times when he had been able to sing, but not now. I smiled when I was putting that together. And when he compared that time with this time, he longed that this time could be like that time, and the very memory of it made him more miserable. He hadn't learned how to be positive. How to be content in every situation. Sure, I'd love to sing again, but I'm contented not to sing, especially when I can listen to beautiful voices sing in this church. But how often when that memory is awakened because of something that's happened in the past, and we've never dealt with it, we've never confessed it, and we lie awake at night and the depression gets heavier and heavier because we lie there torturing ourselves. Rather than accept where we're at. The greatest thing in this world is to accept yourself for who you are. You can't be anybody else. I had the privilege of speaking to a lovely group of people last Saturday morning, men and women, in the Uniting Church in Holland Park. They asked me to come and speak on a special subject, and it was a real privilege to speak to them. And one of the things I stressed was the importance of accepting yourself. It doesn't really matter whether other people accept you or not. If you can accept yourself for who you are free. You are the most wonderful free person in the world. If somebody comes up to me and says, "You're a mongrel," I say, "Yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, terrific. I'm not going to go home and get depressed." Now, the third thing depression does, it robs us of sleep. You ever spent sleepless nights? I used to years ago. I remember the first two breakdowns that I had, how I used to rob myself of sleep at night through depression. Well, in verse 4, the psalmist tells us that when he went to bed, his eyelids refused to close. And depression does that, so do its relatives. Did you know that depression has relatives? Namely, worry and anxiety and fear. And they seem to always come uninvited, like some relatives do. Depression is usually worse at night than in the day. The fourth thing depression does, it seals our lips. Verse 4, the psalmist says, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Have you ever been in that condition? There are two causes of dumbness, preoccupation and depression. I used to do a lot of work in this area, and I used to specialize in it. When I was traveling around Australia, people used to wait from one state to another till I arrived back. I'll tell you a case history of a little girl. She was 5 then, beautiful little girl. She could talk like all normal children could talk till she was 5. And then she went dumb. And they said, can you tell us what's wrong? And I said, you tell me what happened. And the story was just simply this, that when her mother was pregnant with her, her little sister, who was 5 at the time, notice the age, they were outside their house and where a busy road went by, and the little one that was killed, who was 5 when she was killed, ran from her mother. And her mother, pregnant with this now 5-year-old, screamed unmercifully. The other little child was killed outright. So we had to trace it right back to the pregnancy, right back to that very moment where the mother screamed. Little girl talked again. That's a miracle, isn't it? I didn't do anything. The Lord did it. But you see, with preoccupation, if we want to, we can really rouse ourselves out of preoccupation, but not out of depression. Many people ask, what are the most common causes of depression? Well, please allow me to suggest that there are at least 5 common causes of depression that are very prevalent, and in most counseling sessions they'll always come out. One is a morbid, pessimistic outlook on life. You see, in verse 2, the psalmist refused to be comforted. Now, some people are full of pessimism, always thinking and speaking trivia. Now you realize why I don't like trivia. I found in the counseling ministry many years ago, especially when I had the clinics in Sydney, the very thing that locked people up in depression was trivia. And trivia will lock you up tonight. You keep talking trivia and you'll become pessimistic. And most of these people enjoy bad health. Now I'm not saying that their health may not have other ailments. It may, but most people today suffer from psychosomatic illnesses. It's a different matter if you've got a physical ailment, you know, like some of us have got. A few of us have got a thorn in the flesh, but most people haven't got a thorn in the flesh at all. They've got a weakness in the head. As Christians, we should cultivate a holy optimism and deliberately refuse to dwell upon the dark sides of things. Can you imagine where I would be tonight if I was pessimistic and dwelling on the dark sides of the past of my life? Can you? I'll tell you where I'd be. With a bottle of Johnny Walker Scotch right now. Have another one, mate. Get it into you. Been there, done that. Or I'd have been pill popping, swallowing a handful of sleeping tablets. It's an hilarious merry-go-round, you know, that life, isn't it? You drink alcohol. You get home and you're tired and you can't sleep and you're in depression. You swallow a handful of tablets for sleep and they knock you out for 1.5 hours. And you get up and you try and swallow another handful to get you going. Well, no wonder the chemistry in the blood throws a willy. The second general cause is an offending conscience. In verse 3, the psalmist tells us that in his depression he suddenly remembered God and was troubled. Evidently, he did not have a conscience void of offense. There was something between himself and God. And you know that is what primarily is wrong with most people who suffer with depression and who are not prepared to do something about it. It all comes back to rebellion, disobedience, and a violation of God's creational order. Then, of course, another cause is a complaining spirit. People who have a complaining spirit are always bitching, aren't they? The psalmist says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And the person who is always complaining is prone to depression. Then fourthly, too much unhealthy introspection is a cause of depression. You know what I mean by that? Always looking inwardly. You know, verse 6, the psalmist says, my spirit made diligent search. That is, there was a bit of a look on the inside. Well, we have to make sure that our depression has not been caused by sin, and by doing that we have an examination of ourselves. But, as Lamentation 3:40 says, let each of us search and try our own ways and turn again to God. But most people who don't turn back to God stay in their introspection. They're always looking inside. Well, we must at all costs avoid plunging into an unhealthy, unspiritual, morbid introspection that keeps looking inside. You know, I have some doctor friends. A lot of these medical men would tell me that some of their patients kept looking in. Nothing wrong with them, physically or medically, nothing really wrong with them, except what is called self-introspection. Psychotic, if you like. Pathological. Give them a lot of names. Well, I believe we must cultivate what Hebrews 12:2 says and what Colossians 3:1 and 2 says. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Write Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've been talking a lot about him sitting down at the right hand of the throne lately, haven't we? Well, if we've got our eyes on him, that's where we'll be too. We'll be looking to him. The tragedy about this depression is that many of God's people are spiritually and mentally and physically ill because they keep looking inside at themselves. It is sad. I cannot find anywhere in my Bible where Christ in his humanity was ever introspective. He was always looking out and above and beyond. You know, after the number of years when you've been counseling, you've got some very good evidence and you've got some biblical knowledge and you can say statements like this, can't you? Because they're true. Hebrews 12:2 and Colossians 3:1 and 2. You look at them again in your own time, meditate upon them. The fifth cause of depression is leaving God out of our reckoning. Now, verses 7 through 9 of the psalm we will read. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Why do people stay depressed? Because they fail to reckon on the presence and power and provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we leave the causes of depression and think of the cure, we must remember that there are many practical reasons why people, including Christians, may get depressed, but you don't have to stay depressed. The cause may be physical. For example, a chemical imbalance of the body can be brought about by drugs or alcohol, or by incorrect eating. Good health is a great enemy of depression, and bad health is a friend of depression. Also, adverse circumstances and bad news can bring depression, and that's a healthy depression because it's not a lasting depression. Even the weather can cause depression of the body and the mind. I used to smile when I was a bus driver when the weather would change, and especially when I became a Christian. I was not really awake to all of these things until my eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit. And you know, it was incredible how the weather would change the mood of people. Have you ever looked at your own behavior when you get up in the morning and it's raining? Oh, another miserable day. No, the day's not miserable. The day hasn't even begun. It's just raining. But what have you done? You've started to put yourself into the process of depression. Those of you who work in town, spend your lunch hour up at the mall. It's a place where people gather. And you watch people and their reactions on a wet day. I just love to do research on a wet day. I really do. I can just about forecast what's going to happen when they get home. We need to be careful that our bodies don't lack for proper nourishment and vitamins, because this can cause depression. I don't mean you need to go on a vitamin kick. What I'm talking about is eating plenty of good, healthy food. Well, now, at the end of verse 9, do you know what selah means in the Hebrew? It means to pause and think about it. Pause and think about it. Well, now, what is the cure for depression? First of all, I think we start off by trying to live a regular, healthy life. To get the right amount of sleep, relaxation, and exercise, and plenty of hard work. Now, we'll all require sleep at different lengths. Some people will need a lot of sleep. Some people can get by with, say, 6 hours. Some can get by with 4 hours. And some don't even bother to go to bed. But you know, it's not the amount of time that you are in bed that really counts. What really matters is how you sleep. If you don't sleep restful, you get up in the morning and you've been pulled through the ringer. Ever got out of bed like that? And then somebody says, "What's wrong?" "Nothing." And you dive for the shower, hoping that the running water will wake you up. Running water doesn't do a thing for you. Just runs over the body. But if you can go to bed and you can completely relax and have 4 hours sleep, you'll get up and fight the world. But then you need to have relaxation. You need to find something that is going to be suitable to you. And we're all different. That's why I like to play golf. Good relaxation. I don't go out there to play professionally. Go out there to relax. So does Bruce. So does George. Because if we didn't go out there to relax, what's the good of going? You might as well stay at home. Then exercise. You need to exercise at the level that your body will take exercises. Don't push it when you get up a little bit in years. Just walk at the pace you can handle it. And plenty of hard work. Hard work won't hurt anyone. Won't kill you. Hadn't killed me yet, and I'm still working hard. So what am I saying to you? Seek to live an all-round, balanced Christian life to the glory of God. What if depression should come upon you? The first thing you should do as a Christian is admit it and confess it at once. That's what you should do. What did the psalmist say in verse 10? He said, "I said, this is my infirmity." He admitted it. He confessed it. And we need to admit and confess the depression at once. Not to say what some self-righteous Christians say, "Oh, you've sinned, brother." You ever heard that? I used to hear that garbage when I first became a Christian. Confess it and say, "This is my infirmity." Because depression is not a sin. It may be the result of sin, but it is a weakness, and we must not pretend it does not exist. Because if you do, you're foolish. I still suffer bouts of depression. Always will. It doesn't control me. I control it. But because of the damage that's done in the chemistry of my blood, I'll always suffer bouts of depression. So what do I do? Do I get up and get more depressed? No, I get up and I change the routine a little bit, and I might go for a walk around the block, and I will walk up and down the block probably 4 or 5 kilometers and just cry, absolutely cry. Now, if you were driving past, I don't know whether you have seen me or not, but if you had, well, it doesn't really matter. But if you were driving past and you saw me walking down the road and I was absolutely howling, you'd say, what's wrong with the pastor? Something terrible must have happened. Something terrible did happen years ago. And because I cry, it releases the body and the tension and the depression. Sometimes if I have a real bad bout of depression, you know what I do? My barrel laughs at me when I get a real bad bout. I get a bad bout of depression about once a year. You know what I do? I cancel everything for the day. I say, come on. We go to town and I have a spender. But you see, I don't let the depression control me. I control it. Right? If it comes, admit that it is. As Paul did, he suffered depression. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, he'll tell you that he did. Then secondly, I believe we should seek God in the sanctuary. And this is what the psalmist did in verse 13. He said, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Go to God in the sanctuary. In the place of prayer, privately and corporately, as both Matthew 6 and Acts 4 teaches. And then verse 19 of the psalm says, God is also with you in the midst of the circumstances. And then thirdly, you should encourage yourself in the Lord. Do you know there's such a thing for the Christian to encourage themselves in the Lord? I get up on Monday morning, and sometimes when I get up at 5 o'clock on Monday morning and I've got a 14-hour day ahead of me, do you know the first thing I do? I encourage myself in the Lord. And you know how I begin to do that? By remembering His mercy when I got saved. And I say, Lord, it's wonderful. Sometimes I'll have a little cry, but I'll encourage myself in the Lord. By the time I've had some prayer, I get so enthusiastic, and I said, let's at it, Lord. Where are we going today? And then 14 hours later, I'm still encouraging myself in the Lord. Do you do that? I'll tell you, if I didn't do all of these things, I'd have probably been back in the gutter now. Aren't you glad I encourage myself in the Lord? Then fourthly, testify to others of the Lord's doing. You know what happens when you meet a depressed people? You say, how are you? And you made the fatal mistake of the day. Oh, you ever met these people? But if you began to testify what the Lord's doing, you're getting out of yourself and you're thinking about what He's doing. And it won't be very long before you'll find that your depression goes. It'll leave you. Now, how do I know that that works? I know that that works because I've done it, and I've seen others do it, but I've also seen secular people who don't know anything about the Lord change direction. I'll give you an illustration. Here's the woman sitting out in the kitchen. She's up to about the 10th fag and about the 7th cup of coffee. You know what I mean by fag? Cigarette. And she's rang about 5 of her cronies. And they've all had a gossip session. And the depression has really set in, you see. And then suddenly, this handsome young man who is your friendly Electrolux man, he knocks at the door. And she's on the way down the corridor and she's sort of vomiting up many things, who this could be. And she opens the door and suddenly she's confronted by his smiling face and his beautiful approach, and he comes in to demonstrate a vacuum cleaner, and he leaves, and so has the depression. That's therapy. Well, next Wednesday night, God willing, we're going to take it a little step further. Did you know the Bible talks about all of these wonderful things? We'll pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight that in the Word of God we have all the answers. But our Father, before those answers can become reality, we have to also become honest with You and with one another.